Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Bob DeWay, your host for today. I'm speaking with Eric Dalma, the pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship. And we've had Eric before, and Eric has been doing a lot of work on eschatology lately and debating eschatology with folks on the internet. And so I asked Eric, welcome, Eric.
Thanks, Bob. Thanks for having me. It's great to be with you again in Critical Issues Commentary. What a blast to be with you.
Well, this book has been around for a while. It's an older book, but yeah, it's getting more discussion today. It's called Invading Babylon, the Seven Mountain Mandate.
Yeah.
So we're going to critique that and describe what the Seven Mountain Mandate is. We'll get into that. But what this is another expression of postmillennialism, which is the basic theology of many Americans over the centuries. Literally, there's so many different kinds of it. This is a version of dominionism and the so-called dominion mandate. And this comes from a lot of folks that are in the New Apostolic Reformation, which we've talked about.
Yeah.
So, Eric, if you could describe what this postmillennial eschatology, what it's about, and what are some of the basic ideas of it?
Yeah, you know, when we use that prefix post, what the post refers to is the fact that Jesus comes really after the church establishes a millennial kingdom. And so in postmillennialism, they believe that in some sense, we're going to Christianize the church, or excuse me, the church will Christianize the planet. And once we have an established planetary Christianized world, then Jesus can return. Whereas we as premillennialists believe that Jesus Christ returns, he is the one who establishes the kingdom for 1,000 years. And we take that right from Revelation 20, verse 4, which talks about those who were killed during the last 7 years. They came to life, and it says they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so we take that just literally for what it says, that in fact, Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. In this post-millennial view that we're reviewing out of this book, Christians have to have dominion over the world and subdue it prior to Christ coming back. And so what you are claiming is that this is really a different gospel. This is a different mission that the church is about. You and I believe that we are to make converts, and the converts are going to be the narrow remnant versus the wide path of many who find destruction. So you and I are simply trying to save as many as we can prior to the coming wrath. That's not the mission of Lance Wallnau.
Yeah, this book is Lance Wallnau and Bill Johnson. Johnson's a famous Dominionist New Apostolic Reformation pastor from Redding, California. And we've written about him before. And the NAR folk believe that the church is getting better and better and more powerful. There are many, many prophets and apostles. They claim they're going to do greater miracles than Jesus ever did. That's one of their infamous claims. And this has been going on really for centuries, but in the 20th and 21st century, we've had versions of that, and I've written about it. But so their claims are very grandiose. They believe that the church is getting success better as more apostles and prophets are being brought forth, according to their claims, and that the world is going to be Christianized and everything's going to get better. Now, that claim was very popular in the 19th century, but the two world wars kind of knocked it down for a while.
Right.
And then Reagan was elected, and there was a resurgence in the 80s, and now there's excitement that, well, maybe we're going to get this done, maybe we're going to have the dominion, and they'll just keep plugging away at it.
That's right.
So, Eric, you were telling me, I asked you the other day, how it is that anybody would even believe that? How can you believe, given 2,000 years of church history, of the Crusades, the Dark Ages, 30 Years' War, 100 Years' War, all these wars, religious wars, how can anyone believe that somehow the world is going to culturally become Christian and we will establish the kingdom ourselves and invite Jesus back at some point?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Bob. In my opinion, after kind of researching this for some years, it seems to me that postmillennialism is really reliant on something called preterism. And I'll explain what that means. And the issue in eschatology is Jesus very clearly teaches in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 21 through 22, that in the future, the worst time period ever that will come upon the world will come. And in fact, it's tied to what we refer to as Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years. Well, what the postmillennialist has to do is they have to say, because they believe everything's going to get better, they have to say that that worst time period already occurred in 70 AD. And that's what preterism is. And preterism is a Latin phrase, simply means before. So they believe the worst time period was in 70 AD. Now, here's the problem with that. What they end up doing is they're really attacking predictive prophecy in the book of Revelation, and they're really, I think, really questioning whether we can believe it. For example, when I look at the book of Revelation, it describes the worst time period ever, the same time period that Jesus said was going to be the worst ever in Matthew 24, 21. Well, in Revelation chapter 9, we see a third of humanity is going to die. We see in Revelation chapter 8, a third of the ships are going to be burned up, a third of the waters will turn to blood. Well, that obviously never happened in 70 AD. I think if that had occurred in 70 AD, Josephus may have made a note about that. So obviously that never occurred. So what they have to do is they simply spiritualize it or pretend it doesn't exist. They'll never teach on that. They'll just claim, well, we don't know exactly what happened in 70 AD. Here's the point, dear ones. The worst time period yet is still in the future.
Amen.
And what that means is the world is not going to become Christianized. In fact, think of this ratio. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few find it. Let's ask ourselves, the postmillennialists reverse it. What they're saying is, in the future, the wide path is going to be those who find salvation, and the narrow path are going to be those who perish. Where does Jesus teach that? Well, of course, he doesn't. And so I think it's incumbent upon them, the postmillennialists, like these Dominionists, Lanswell Noe, and those of the New Apostolic Reformation movement, I think the onus is on them to prove that Jesus is wrong in his ratio in Matthew 7, 13 through 14.
Yes, I just published an article in Critical Issues Commentary, CICministry.org, and it's about the Great Commission in Matthew. And in there, I show that the claim, basic claim, that discipling nations doesn't mean cultures or geopolitical entities, but persons who will be disciples, who are the ones who build on the rock, go through the narrow gate, and so forth. Go to
Amen.
CIC Ministry. Dot org, the latest article, issue 142, I believe, and it's the Great Commission of Matthew. And in that article, I deal with some of those things you just mentioned. Their
Yes.
discussion of Matthew 24, how the Dominionists take it, show that they don't even really concern themselves with Matthew's meaning.
Right.
Okay, because if you look at what is told the disciples will happen at the very end, the end of the age, is nothing like simply what happened in 70 AD.
That's right.
Okay, so that's
Amen.
exactly right. So I'm just looking at the beginning here. Let me look at the, I'm going to go to page 9 of their book.
Yeah.
This is by their publisher, Destiny Image. I mentioned them when I was preaching Sunday. They're the Word of Faith and Dominionist publishers. Someone once said that it's the responsibility of every believer to discover what God is doing in his or her generation and to partner with his divine plan. So then they talk about how do you do that? Well, you need to listen to the prophetic voices. They don't tell you to search scriptures.
Right.
Okay, listen to the prophetic voices in our generation, and we discover what he's doing so we can co-labor with him, see his kingdom. And it says his destiny image, it's our honor to publish books that are relevant, anointed, engaging content. Now words for the church. And so as you survey what the different prophets are saying and writing about, they come to the conclusion that we're invading Babylon and we need the Seven Mountain Mandate. Okay, so Eric and I are on a total different page because we believe you search the scriptures to find out what God said and what God is doing and what age we're in. And they believe you survey the contemporary prophets, all of whom are false because there's not a one of them that's 100% accurate.
That's right.
And so
That's
they're
right.
assuming, well, we'll go to this conference and that conference, this prophet says this. Eric, remember we wrote about Jonathan Kahn, one of the prophets,
Yes.
and he was just totally wrong about something, and so forth. And we get that sort of thing. So, dear ones, what you end up with is the prophets telling the prophets and the apostles telling the prophets and that vice versa. They're deciding that now word is invade Babylon and take over the culture and Christianize cultures by going into positions of power.
Yeah.
And that will establish the kingdom. And honestly, the thing was shocking when I read this book. And that's why I asked Eric to read it as well. Make sure we're both there. I'm not wrong about how I'm seeing this, how they're reading the reading of this. They're claiming that the citizens of the kingdom don't have to be Christian.
Right.
Did you notice that?
Absolutely. And with that prophet issue, you and I would counterclaim that we don't have modern day prophets who speak inerrant words from God. One of the passages that you and I would cite to succinctly prove that is Ephesians 2:20, where Paul says that the church was built past tense, it's an aorist, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And part of that imagery of the foundation being laid is as the building of the church is built, you don't have multiple foundations, you only have one. So that foundation of apostles and prophets was laid with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone that holds the foundation together. Well, we don't have multiple Christ, and we don't have multiple sets of apostles and prophets. That's already been laid. And you and I have done a lot of work to show that the modern day apostles and prophets movement, it just isn't genuine. And we can certainly get into that, but that's what you and I say is what we have a faith once and for all handed down to the saints,
Yeah.
Jude 3, and therefore we know what God has ordained for us and commanded us based on the scriptures. We don't have to go and pull a bunch of different men and women today to try to understand what God wants us to do. We know that we are to be about the Great Commission, but the Great Commission is preaching the gospel and allowing the Spirit to regenerate people, bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ so that they can be saved from the wrath to come.
So, how does one enter the kingdom?
Yeah, you enter the kingdom by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, period. It's through faith alone that a person enters the kingdom. It's not by taking over a geopolitical entity, it's not through being born to Christian parents or being part of some organization. It's by being born again, by the power of the Spirit, being brought to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the absolute assurance of everlasting life.
I'll just pull out here a few of the passages that we've been wanting to talk about. Yeah, I mentioned discover what God is doing. By the way, there's always a lot of things that come up. When
Yeah.
I read that, discover what God is doing, they do that by surveying apostles and prophets in their movement.
Right.
But when I wrote my book about Emergent, and I debated Doug Padgett and interviewed a bunch of Emergent people, Tony Jones and so on. Their idea of discovering what God is doing is looking around and seeing a soup kitchen or clothing or a child care center that Christians started, or social activities to make the world more comfortable for people that are the have-nots, or what, however they would see it. So they have more of a socialist, what they call their idea of progressive. I wrote about that in my book. That's not our topic here. But what's shocking is that the very conservative, frankly, the Dominionists are very conservative. Okay. They want, depending which group you talk to, and they're very strident and hostile toward the sinners, although I don't know if they portray that in this book, but other parts of it do. And so they're surveying the prophets. The emergent are surveying the soup kitchens and looking at the culture. And in every case, and then there's the social gospel I grew up in, the good Lord wouldn't send anybody to hell. Of course, the emergents don't believe there is a hell. But everything will get better, and we just show up and be nice people, and this kind of work out. Now, the problem is none of them are believing clearly what God has already clearly said.
Amen.
And the basic categories of the Bible that Bible-believing Christians have believed since the time of the apostles just weigh so lightly on them, they blow away.
Right.
It doesn't work. And honestly, when I interviewed some like the emergent, they don't believe in substitutionary atonement. Now, I believe these people probably do.
Yeah.
But if you can get into the kingdom without being born of God, then it's superfluous.
Amen. That's right. And there's a supplanting of the gospel. You and I hold to the idea that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ from Romans 10:17. And so the word of Christ is primary. And as we say that, we're not denigrating good works. We're not denigrating anyone who does something good. In fact, we know from Ephesians 2:10 that we've been called to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. However, what we're claiming is that good works in and of themselves don't save you. It's faith alone. And so the good works proceed from those who have faith, but the good works in themselves don't save. And so what does save is the preaching of the gospel, because when people hear the gospel, then they're going to be converted by the power of the Spirit, at least those that God has chosen. So why that's important is because in the post-millennial view, the idea is that, well, we go out and we subdue these seven different arenas in our culture. And by subduing them, we're going to force a Christianized planet to come about. So therefore, Christ can return. Well, Jesus' model in the Great Commission is that we preach the gospel so that individuals will come to faith in Christ, be spared the wrath of God. And those individuals are always going to be comprised of the narrow way, not the wide path. Always the remnant, never the majority.
Well, and then let me cite something on page 10 of this book.
Yeah.
The idea that Christian believers are called to not only preach the gospel and win converts to Christ, so at least these guys aren't poo-pooing that,
right,
but also to establish the kingdom of God on earth. So the winning converts is something you do, but also is establishing a kingdom. The winning converts isn't the sine qua non of the kingdom. There's something beyond that. And then it goes on to say this. Bill, that's Bill Johnson, the guy from Redding, California, New Apostolic Reformation, encourages all believers to learn how to walk in the full authority of the gospel so they can heal the sick, raise the dead, and see people touched and transformed by the power of God. So then they say one must believe that we are all called to minister to the world, regardless of our title and vocation, true enough, as this supernatural lifestyle is a natural part of the Christian life. So they're going to raise the dead.
Right.
And heal the sick. God does heal the sick. But they want to do these signs and works of power so dramatically that people are going to want to get part of it.
Right.
But as a matter of fact, they don't do it and it doesn't happen. They have far-flung stories. And I've spent 40 years, more than that, almost 50, I've been hearing these stories. It doesn't happen. And that you see reports even from revival meetings nowadays. Somebody had a limb grow. Well, then with modern record keeping for health and doctors and insurance company, if somebody was lacking a limb and then suddenly had one, full-blown working limb, there would be documentation.
Yeah,
So I'll
amen.
turn around and say, oh, what happened in some little village that somebody heard about somewhere, and you can never collaborate it. Okay.
That's right.
So they're claiming the kingdom is going to happen. Now it can really happen because it isn't just the social action and it isn't just gospel preaching. It's full-blown power of apostles and prophets doing things like they did in Acts and even more, greater, they say, and even greater than anything Jesus ever did, which I think is absurd. And so then we're going to have the kingdom. But what is missing is the relational. Okay. Eric, if you don't have a relationship with the king in a saving way, and you may be attracted to Christianity because you might start thinking, well, I think these guys can solve more problems. Guys and ladies can solve more problems than just social action. This is cool. I like their music. I think I'll get part of it and maybe some miracles happen, but they're not converted. So what is the king going to say to them when he returns?
Yeah, depart from me. I never knew you.
That's what I
Yeah,
was thinking.
absolutely. Yeah,
Depart
absolutely.
from
And Bob, you're so right too with these miracles, what you and I are claiming. And you know, it's interesting. In both instances, they're being bold. They're claiming to do miracles. And you and I are being bold in the fact that we're saying, no, you're not. You're not doing these miracles that you're claiming. And let me give you an example. I thought you brought up a good one with the bringing back of a limb. In Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, the predictive prophecy some 700 years prior to the birth of Christ was that when the Messiah comes, he is going to enable the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to leap like a deer. Well, Jesus does that so much so that when John the Baptist has his moment of doubt, he sends a message saying, are you the one? Are you really the Messiah? Jesus responds in Luke 7:22 saying, tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame leap like a deer. Well, those same miracles, the healing of someone who is lame, that's the Jews understood that as a miracle on par with the initial creation, because that's establishing a leg that had already existed. It's helping someone who never had the ability to walk, walk. And so we see, for example, I wrote some passages down, Acts 3:2, Peter does that same miracle. Why? Because he's an apostle who does the very works that Christ does to show that he's an authoritative spokesman for Christ. Acts 8:7, in Samaria, the lame leap like a deer. The Apostle Paul, when you get to Acts 14:8, in the wider Gentile area, he enables the lame to leap like a deer. Those are the types of miracles that Bob and I are boldly claiming that the apostles did, meaning the apostles of the first century. And that no modern day person who claims to be an apostle or prophet today can do or is doing.
Or has done that we've seen.
Yes.
Because,
Amen.
for example, when I was teaching through Acts, which I've been doing for about a decade, but one of the things that we pointed out was somebody is lame from birth, it says. And that happens in the Gospels and Acts. If you're lame from birth and you're a full-grown person, you cannot walk. Because your brain doesn't know connection to your limbs isn't really work, never worked. You can't go leaping and jumping and praising God if you've never in your life walked.
Right.
If you were healed, you'd have to go to a rehab and spend forever working on getting that connection.
Yeah.
So that's a creative miracle. And such creative miracle. Now they're claiming they're going to do greater ones. As you go through their material, Bill Johnson certainly does. and they don't do it. They can't do it. They haven't done it. Furthermore, they're claiming that they're going to do greater miracles than Jesus ever did. And that really destroys the claims of the Bible that you just so nicely point out, Eric, that if these things are proof, if what God did in the person of Christ and his apostles, the real ones, if what he did proves that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 35, and others could do that now in some way, then they could claim to be the Christ. If they could do something even greater than what Jesus ever did, which, what would that be? He predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and accomplished it.
Right.
So
right.
somebody, if somebody could do that, they could say, okay, now I'm the Christ. Come and worship me.
Right.
Somebody will try to do that and claim to do that.
Right.
During Daniel's 70th week, right?
Amen. That's right. Jesus points that out in John 5. He says, you would not receive me, but when another comes in my name, you'll gladly receive him. And you're exactly right, Bob. That's the Antichrist. And
Antichrist will do lying signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Some of them may be very real enough in a demonic way, but they're proving something false.
Yeah. Amen.
And so as we begin this, and I'm looking at this book, and I have a book 10 years older than this by Bill Johnson I wrote an article about, and I reread that as well. And I mean, see, even 10 years later, I'm shocked at these. When you claim, one of the underlying claims of this movement, and we've documented this, and I've written articles about it, that Jesus, in his walk on the earth, was no different than a spirit-filled Christian today. There's nothing particularly unique about Jesus's abilities. And they go so far as to say that if Jesus had any special status in regard to this, then we couldn't, it'd be impossible for us. And we're supposed to do greater miracles, so Jesus must have been just like us. And so the blasphemy of Christ is shocking that comes up, and we'll get into that. And I can collaborate some of that in Bill Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades Earth. They like to invade. Now, we're getting a little short on time, so I want to introduce what the Seven Mountains is, and then we'll get into some more of these details. We're just here in the post-millennial introduction by the publisher, Destiny Image. If you buy one of their books, you know what you're getting.
Right.
When I was at the Christian Booksellers Convention one time, they had the biggest display. They made everybody else look like nothing in comparison. They were so big.
Wow.
And so you know what people are reading. So we're supposed to invade the mountains of influence. So let's just introduce this idea. Seven mind molders of society. Both, and by the way, the two people that founded this are not necessarily New Apostolic Reformation. They were previous kind of evangelicals, although I'd say Warren Cunningham was charismatic. Both Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, received the same revelation from God around the same period of time. There are seven major realms of influence in society that shape the way we live and think. Kingdom-oriented people must invade these mountains of influence in order for the transformation of society to take place. So the background is dominionism. The goal is the transformation of society. Invading Babylon is talking about how we're going to do that and Christianize the world, or at least America or Western civilization. And these are home, church, education, media, government and politics, performing arts, and commerce, which is basically what goes on in the world.
Yeah.
Now, we're proposing, Eric, that the kingdom grows when folks are converted and they're built on the rock, and the foundation was laid once for all, Jesus Christ and his apostles. And they would suggest, what is that? They actually mock it. They don't mock being converted, but that's just sort of boring compared to what they're doing.
Yeah, well said, Bob. And it's interesting that when they take, for example, the imagery out of Matthew 13 of the kingdom being like leaven, what
Yeah.
you and I say is that is the citizenry that Jesus is going to bring to himself through the proclamation of the gospel, where over time, yes, there's going to be a lot of citizens of this kingdom, but in any age, any given year, the amount of Christians on the planet is always going to be the narrow gate. It's the narrow way. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so here's what I want the listeners to think about is we have a mutual friend at church, Bob, a good scholar in his own right. And he asked me a question one time. He said, "Do you think, Eric, that the remnant is ever going to be a winning political strategy?" And the answer, of course, is no. If we're always the remnant, we're not going to be those who politically take over the world. So our job, we have to stay in our lane and remember that we are behind enemy lines. We're trying to populate the kingdom, which is always going to be the remnant, proclaiming the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who bodily returns, who sets up the brick and mortar of the coming kingdom and crushes the enemies as he reigns, as it says in Psalm 2, with a rod of iron. He's the one who's going to do that. What these post-millennialists want us to do is we're going to have the rod of iron and do it prior to Christ coming back. And so that in some sense, we're going to be militant, not in proclaiming the gospel, but in subduing these seven areas of, as you just outlined from their book, and that somehow we're going to Christianize the planet. Well, what you and I are saying is no, that's not what the Bible's teaching.
Yeah, turning the term Christian into a verb is really not what the Bible does.
Right.
Okay. That's exactly right. Next time, as we want to discuss this, and particularly the Seven Mountain Mandate, I want to discuss the fact that there's more than one way that this is approached. And lately, there's been people that showed up on, now that we have all the YouTube and all that, making decrees into the heavenlies about what's going to happen. And they believe that they can, in a sense, go to the divine council meeting and declare what'll happen on the face of the earth. And some in the past have tried to use more strident, militant approach. I'd say the Dominionists in the Reform movement. And we can talk about that a little bit, but that's not particularly what these guys are. And we also want to, next week, we want to talk about the fact that the value of what we're talking about, which is making a real disciple, is way greater than they give credit to, rather than just dismissing it as, well, that's a nice thing to do, but we need to really get to the top-notch people in society, get them on our board with us, even if they're never converted. So we want to talk about that. Eric, I love talking theology with you.
Likewise, Bob. It's always a joy being with you on critical issues commentary.
Well, thank you, Pastor Eric. This is Bob DeWay, and I'm with Eric Dalma. We're here and with critical issues commentary. And next week, we'll pick up this topic of the Seven Mountain Mandate invading Babylon and whether postmillennialism is taught in the Bible. So thank you so much for watching us, and we'll see you next week.